Good morning. If you could all stand for scripture. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's it. You may be seated.
First service had the same surprise. And what I told them is, do not be fooled. We will be here for a while. Oh, man. This Thursday, across our country, people will gather in homes and they're going to share a meal with family and friends. And hopefully at some point in the midst of all that chaos, there's a sense of deep gratitude for the relationships and the things that you have in your life. And as you gather around that table, you might experience a mixture of joy and laughter, conflict and disagreement, awkwardness from unresolved conversations, and that quiet hope that that one relative won't take everyone down the spiral of conspiracy theories once again. Right. But when we come together at the table, what often happens is you're coming together with varied viewpoints. Not everyone usually has the same fundamental foundations, and so you never quite know where that conversation is going to go. And according to a study that was done, families and tables that are made up of varying political views and spectrums in particular now spend on average 30 to 50 minutes less with one another at Thanksgiving every year simply to avoid conflict. And some of you in this room, you might feel that more acutely. You may resemble that stat. You may think, I'm just grateful that that's not my experience and that's not what I have to contend with. But again, worldviews based on differing foundations create natural points of tension. So happy Thanksgiving and good luck to you all. So we're now well into our study of 1 Corinthians. And as we've been going through this, Paul, he's writing from Ephesus in about AD 55. And we need to just continue to remind ourselves that he's writing to a church in Corinth that is dealing with all sorts of dysfunction. And he's looking to redirect this church back to the foundational truth of who Jesus is, that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what we talked about when we first stepped into this study is that there's five main sections that we are going to be walking through, all rooted in the foundation of Jesus. But the section that we have found ourselves in most recently is the section on unity and division. That's what we've been talking through. Now, we're going to pause after this week, and we'll step into our Advent study next week, and then we'll come back into 1 Corinthians about the second week of January, and when we do so, we'll be stepping into the next section of sex and our bodies. So buckle up, because there's a lot to cover there that's very pertinent to our day and age and our understanding of who we are and how we're designed, and just kind of pre-warning there, it'll be a little bit more PG-13 in some of the conversations that we need to have and really dive into. And the third section is idolatry. What has a hold of our heart? How are we rightly ordering our hearts? And what do we need to pay attention to? The fourth section is around the church. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit look like in the church gathered? How do we gather? What does that look like? And why do we do the things that we do? Why does each of us have such a vital role in the church when we come together? And how does that play out? The last section will be on the resurrection. And what does it mean for the future? What does it mean for us now? And again, why does that matter? And if you were with us last week, Dane concluded the last few verses of the section that we're still in on unity and division. If you weren't here with us, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. There were some things that Dane unpacked that I think are so important for us and vital in our walk with God, but also our walk with others. And so we find ourselves in this section of what unites us and what divides us. And as Paul has been making his case for unity, we've already read in his thesis, his thesis and main argument for the entire letter. It comes in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions. The word there is schismata, like a tear in fabric, that there be no rips or ruptures among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And we've already looked at this passage in our study. And if you want to go hear that more in depth, you can go back to the second week of our study in this. But the word there for united, just as a way of reminder, is it's a medical term that refers to a mending of a broken bone. The idea of being knit back together, something that's been torn apart, now coming back together, sewn together. And as we've been making our way through this letter, we have found that the Corinthian church is not that much different than what we find in the world around us. There's division, there's dysfunction and distraction that seems to be everywhere you look. So in an age of division and disagreement, what does it look like, or what would it look like for us as followers of Jesus to disagree well? Now notice, I'm not saying we won't disagree. And notice I'm not saying that disagreement is wrong. There are times where we need to actively disagree with those around us to hold firm to the truth that is in front of us. And all of us at some point and at some time will experience a rupture in relationship, or a time where we will disagree with others or fight over ideas with others. And sometimes you may even be right, who knows? But how we do this well, it really matters. Because how can we disagree without losing ourselves or our souls in the process? How can we disagree in a way that honors Jesus? That's some of the conversation that I want to have this morning as we kind of encapsulate what we've been working through in Corinthians. Our belief in Jesus will come into conflict with the world around us. But in that process, we must not become like the world to combat the world. We show a different way. We are called to be a people of truth, but also grace. And we have to hold those together. And so just to give you fair warning this morning and how we're going to go about some of this, this sermon will function a little bit differently than what we normally do. Usually we just grab hold of one text and we walk all the way through it. But the aim this morning is to take some of what we've been learning from Paul in this section on unity and division. And as we seek to follow in the way of Jesus, we're going to learn together how can we disagree well. How do we show up in those moments of dysfunction as followers of Jesus? And we're going to look at Paul's words. We're going to look throughout the kind of the totality of Scripture to do that. But I also want to make sure that I always give credit where credit is due. And so a lot of my thinking on this conversation has been shaped by Gavin Ortland's book, The Art of Disagreeing. The Art of Disagreeing. It's biblically rooted, it's clear, it's concise, it's a good reminder for all of us of how to disagree well. And if you're one who's not like, I don't like reading, this is about 92 pages long. It's a pretty thin, easy read that I think is helpful and instructional for all of us. And so if you do go out and you get a copy of that book and you read it and you think, man, Andrew, he just kind of ripped this book off in his sermon, I'm just going to tell you right now, you'd be right? When you find good teaching, right? I don't need to create something new. I'm going to utilize what's right there. And so between this book and another one of his books called Finding the Right Hills to Die On, he's put much of the words that I've been chewing on as we continue to seek to be Jesus-centered, biblically rooted, and spirit-led in a society that's Jesus-averse, biblically illiterate, and culturally led. And so how do we show up well? How do we disagree well? Because for many of you in this room, you may still bear scars or wounds from a disagreement you've had with somebody in your life. How many of you wish you could have words back that you spoke in a moment that you were heated and you weren't quite thinking right? How many of us have held back words in the name of peace that we actually wish we would have spoken and would have been helpful in the moment? How many of you are thinking through the people that you are going to be visiting this Thanksgiving, and you're a little nervous because there's some unresolved tensions? As in, disagreement's not fun. It's detrimental to our health to live in disunity with others. It has profound effects on our sleep, our mental clarity, our ability to function. And this isn't something that we just witness and watch others, right? This is something we experience. We feel it in our bones. It burns in our brains differently. So where do we begin with this? How do we disagree well? What does that look like? Well, first, it's important to recognize when you are in a disagreement with someone, what are you actually in disagreement about? You need to get down to the basics. Is what you are arguing over, is it a preference or is it a principle? Okay, so meaning is it based off your own kind of intuition or what you like? Like if I was like, I like blue cars, you like red cars, why are you a moron, right? Like that's not a good argument to have with somebody. That's not going to get a lot of traction. Or are you arguing over something of principle, right? And principle is defined as a comprehensive or kind of fundamental law, doctrine, or assumption. Are you arguing over drums in the church, right? Or whether Jesus is divine, right? The drums in the church, I could make a lot of arguments a lot of different ways, but that's going to be a preferential thing. But is Jesus divine? I'm going to look at it and say, well, actually, when you look at scripture, this is a fundamental truth that's going to shape the way in which I see the rest of the world around me. See, the reason this is so important is because we can actually turn our preferences into principles that were never meant to be hills we die on or divide over. Understanding the root of the argument helps you understand what's actually at stake. And understanding what we are arguing about gives us the proper perspective. Because sometimes we can take our preferences and we can try to bend the Bible to our preferences when what we're called to do is take our preferences and bend them under Scripture so that we might align with the truth of Scripture and not make it fit our own worldview, but align our worldview to fit what Scripture says. But the line of this preference and principle can get blurry. When one of my older brothers and I were having a conversation around his sudden shift to rooting for the Lakers when we were in college, what he was stating was a shift of preference. And what I was arguing was principle. See, I am a firm believer of one God, one wife, one team for life, okay? Loyalty is very, very important to me. So I was agitated and angry to the point where Rachel kind of put her arm on me in the midst of this conversation because he was striking something at my very core. And he's just talking basketball, right? That's all he's thinking. Like, we're just talking basketball. And I had to recognize why my reaction was so outsized because to me, it was not about basketball. It's about something fundamental to the core of who I am. So when you are in an argument or in a disagreement, it's important to understand what is the thing beneath the thing. Because sometimes someone's angry with you or responding in anger, not actually because of you, but because of something else that they've experienced. And now when you bump into them, what's spilling out is the agitation they've already been experiencing. So when we understand what we are disagreeing on, we understand what is at stake and we can respond appropriately. Because in a day and an age that celebrates outrage, right, we need to be quick not to take the bait. We need to understand why we are upset. And I just want to be clear, there are times where we absolutely should be upset. Right, when we read the news that Nigerian Christians are being killed and abducted, we should be upset by this. It should bother us. We should be praying for this. We should be asking, what are the things that we can do in this? But so often we get upset and outraged over things that I fear too often we're basing our reaction off the reactions of what others are reacting to. And we don't even know why we're so upset. We just are. And then this overflows into every conversation we have, and our disagreements explode and escalate to levels that they never should have gotten to. So again, how do we disagree well? Well, this morning we're going to look at five things that I think are helpful for us in our posture and in our mindset as we step into this and when we find ourselves at odds with others. And so the five things that we'll be looking at, how to disagree well. First is be kind. Second, be courageous. The third is listen. Fourth, check your smell. That'll make sense. Five, love. Love. So let's just begin. We're going to work through these. We'll begin with number one, be kind. Be kind. As one of our core values here at Crossroads, we want to be a people who are courageous and kind. And we're going to get to that courageous part, but I want to begin with kindness this morning. Because when we think of that word kindness, we often see this word as soft or weak. But I believe in our day and age, it takes courage to be kind. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 states this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is that malintent that you have for someone, that harm that you mean for someone. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. Now, Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them in these verses to be kind to one another, to be kind. And this kindness isn't just kind of rooted in nothing. This kindness is actually something that Paul speaks to when he's writing to the Romans. He says it's actually the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his countenance towards us that actually leads us to repentance. We're also told that one of the fruits of the Spirit when we are walking in step with the Spirit is kindness, that should be an overflow of who we are. And the reason this is so important is because we don't overcome evil with more evil. When we're reviled, we don't revile in return. We respond in kindness, remembering that even in the heat of the moment, that is a human being who is across from you, who is made in the image of God. And we love to turn that human being into one of those or one of them or that kind of person, because then it's easier to build up our rage. It's easier to get other people on our side when we have to remember that we do have a great enemy, and we should be frustrated and angry with that enemy because he's swirling the world around us to walk in darkness. And what we want to be about is recruiting as many people from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, because that's the very thing that Jesus has done for us. But if we forget that perspective and we become unkind and uncaring, we start to lose our own humanness and our own soul. But again, we think of this idea of kindness and we're like, that's nice, but the nice guy doesn't always win. They get trampled on. They get walked over. If you're kind in this world, it's not going to work out for you. But I love how Gavin Ortland points this out. He says, kindness does not mean the absence of discernment. Kindness is not being a doormat. Kindness is consistent with toughness and shrewdness. Now, what's he getting after here? Well, it means that we can respond to people with kindness, but that doesn't mean that we have to continue to suffer abuse from them when they are unkind in return. When we disagree with someone and we move away from just being angry at the argument or whatever it is that we're fundamentally disagreeing on, and suddenly we start to attack not the argument but the person, and it starts to become very personal, or vice versa, they start to attack you personally, and now the conversation is really just turned into vitriol, you don't have to continue to stand there. And actually, sometimes the kindest thing that you can do is to step out of that conversation, is to recognize, man, I'm getting ratcheted up here, and what's about to come out of me is not helpful, is not good, it's not a fruit of the Spirit, and so I need to actually step out of this conversation. I need to be kind and remove myself from this moment. Ortland has a phrase for this. He says it's the spiritual discipline of ignoring people. I think this is a pretty good one, and I don't think we're good at this. Titus 3:10 through 11 says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Again, sometimes the kindest thing we can do is leave a conversation. Sometimes the best thing we can do to be kind to the other person and actually to be kind to ourselves is just to turn off the comments or stop responding. One of the dangers in a highly connected world that we live in is that we can give too many people access to our hearts that should never have had access to our hearts. And they get us spun up and all angry, and we just become these keyboard warriors where we are frustrated all the time and we're typing and typing, when the best thing we can do is just to step away and get a little perspective. Instead of staying in the heat of the moment and just watching as we just lose ourselves in that process. Time apart can be helpful. The temptation in all of this, when we are at war with someone or we feel a rift with someone, is that we can be tempted to become unkind, unchristlike. Again, that's the way the world works. And so don't we have to fight like with like? But we have to remember that we are part of a different kingdom. And so we need to walk in the way of the kingdom, and we need to submit ourselves to the rule of the king and step forward with a kindness. And again, at times, when you are really spun up on something, and I've been there, spun up in a relationship that's imploding, and I'm not even hearing the person well, and I don't feel like they're hearing me at all. And sometimes the best thing that we can do when we're slipping in perspective and we can feel that is not to just to power through and think, I have to fix this, is to step back and to bring others into the conversation with you who you trust, who love Jesus, who can give you some perspective, who can help you see your own blind spots. That is an invaluable gift when you have friends that are willing to say, hey, listen, what they said here was not right, but your response here, and that wasn't great. That just added gasoline to the fire. We need perspective. We need others. That's the beauty of sitting in community like this. You don't walk it alone, but we try to all the time. We don't have to. That's the gift of the church that God has given us. Because in all of this, if we forget the humanity of the other or we begin to act unhuman, we've lost our calling as followers of Jesus. So let's begin with a posture of kindness. As pastor and author Jay Kim writes, he says, in a world where anger feels like courage and outrage feels like strength, nuance is itself offensive, gentleness is subversive, empathy is resistance, kindness is rebellion. These are not weak alternatives to truth. They are the way of truth himself. I love that phrase, that kindness is rebellion. People are surprised when you are kind. People are surprised when something goes wrong, and in the kindness of your response, maybe you admit, oh, that was my fault. I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. That simple kindness goes a long way. Kindness is required, but not at the expense of courage. Okay? So be kind. The second thing is to be courageous. Be courageous. Courage is required in any conflict. As someone once said, we often respond one of two ways in conflict. We're either a hedgehog or a rhino, right? Rhinos just charge straight ahead. Like they see a fight coming and they're like, I'm built for this. And I'm just going to steamroll over you. Hedgehogs are a little craftier in that they go into like the defensive position, but they let their prickles and their passive aggressiveness kind of stay in the fight. And my guess is that in hearing this, you already know which one you are, or for sure you know which one your spouse is, or your kids, or your siblings, or your friends. Right? And what we always do when we kind of bifurcate things like this, we see who we are, and then we kind of admire the strengths of the other, like, oh, I wish I was more like a rhino. But what we need to address is that there's strengths and weaknesses to both. And to meet in the middle actually takes a whole lot of courage. A rhino will need to show some restraint, and a hedgehog will need to show some boldness. When the people of God were entering into the promised land, and Joshua was taking over leadership, the mantle of Moses, this man of God, this friend of God who spoke with God face to face. I mean, you could just imagine the mission that was before this people group And all the fears that had to be like just crippling and coming up within their minds and hearts. And what does the Lord speak to them in Joshua 1:9? He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When God was calling his people into the promised land, he knew the perils that lay before them. He knew that they were going to enter in, they were going to see a different way of life, that they were going to be tempted to abandon the way of God and step into the way of the world because at times it was going to feel more expedient. He knew this. He knew that it would take courage to live differently and to follow in his way. See, courage is not the absence of fear. It's continuing to walk forward in the face of it. And conflict, for a lot of us, can create fear because we can't control the outcome. Again, one of the important things in all of this, when you are in disagreement with somebody or you are in an unresolved conflict with someone, you cannot control them. The only thing you can control in this situation is how you respond in the words that you are saying. You can't even control how they hear your words. And so when we're in conflict, we have fears because we start thinking worst case scenario and how this is going to blow up and how this is only going to get worse off. And so it takes courage. It takes courage to step into conflict. And our fear, though, can warp us in ways where we can back off the conflict at the expense of truth because we're so afraid of what the outcome may be, or we plow forward at the expense of grace. But courage, what we're called to is to stand firm in the faith, standing firm on the principles of Scripture, trusting the Word of God and its guidance, trusting the living Word and Jesus and the pattern that he has set before us. But in order for us to stand on the principles of Scripture, that's why it's so important for us to know Scripture and to be in the Word, reading the Word, chewing on it, marinating it, meditating on it, allowing it to shape our thinking. This is why we so often talk around the communities that we have around Bible study for men or women and our home groups, that we want you to be in community wrestling through these truths. And what I always love is when we gather in those moments, what you often discover is the very questions that you have is the questions that somebody else have. And now you can tackle those together and sharpen one another so that when we're stepping forward in courage, it's not just this manufactured, I think I'm good in how I'm tackling this, but we can stand on the firm foundation of Scripture saying, I'm going to courageously walk forward trusting that this is the truth, the Word of God, and this is the better way forward. Courage means standing firm on the principles of the way of Jesus, even when they're not popular. Paul, near the end of his letter to the 1 Corinthians that we're going to get to, he says this in chapter 16. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." What's he telling us here? Pay attention to what's happening around you. Be watchful. But don't be swayed. Stand firm in the truth of Scripture. Act with strength, right? Act with strength, but in love. All right, so don't just hit everybody over the head with everything, but no, and with a posture of love, step forward. And here's the thing, speaking up or voicing our hurt or our viewpoint can feel dangerous in today's climate. All right, sometimes we're like, you know what, I'm just not gonna say anything. I'm just gonna let this one slide because it's just gonna be easier, right? But a lot of times when we let those things slide, that conversation just kind of keeps circling back, and then our silence is kind of just assumed agreement. And then now we have a harder conversation of, oh, actually, no, that's not how I view the world. Well, you never said anything back here. Why didn't you ever talk to me about that? And so it takes courage. But when it's done with courage, coupled with kindness, right, what we're modeling is the better way, the way of the kingdom. Because courage really is an act of faith. It's saying, I trust Jesus, I trust your way over my way. I trust that even stepping forward into the midst of conflict, not just letting it be unresolved, that I'm a son or daughter of the King who is a peacemaker, not a peace taker. It's saying we are going to trust the way of Jesus over and above the way of the flesh. In a disagreement, Courage is also required when we need to admit that we were wrong. How many of you love admitting that you were wrong, right? None of us. None of us like to be like, you know what, you're right. I was totally wrong on that. Like, we hem and haw and like, well, it was kind of a misunderstanding, but I think I see your point, and so you might be right, right? But it takes courage to admit, hey, you know what? The way I responded to that, I'm really sorry. I'd exploded and I should never have gotten that angry over that. Those words that I said, I am so sorry. That is not how I feel. And I just need to apologize. When we do that, right? This part can be so hard when we recognize our own part in a conflict, but sometimes seeking to make amends may be the very bridge necessary to rebuilding a relationship or stepping toward reconciliation. It's recognizing our part in that. Now, I'm going to be cautious in this. I know I'm talking in very general terms, and there's a lot of you sitting in this room that have very lived experiences right now. Some of these are live experiences for you, and you're like, listen, I'm in kind of a conflict where I understand what I've done, but you have no idea what that other person has done to me, and I'm not moving an inch towards them. You have no idea the hurt and the pain that they've caused me. And I will just say, you're absolutely right. I don't know the fullness of that story, but I know our King does. I know he sees you, and I know he will give you wisdom and how to approach this. But what I have found in my own life is even when I am right in an argument, even when I am right in my posture, there are still things for me to learn in this. And so I never want to be above asking, Lord, is there anything grievous in me? Is there anything that I'm holding on to that's not mine to hold on to? Is there anything that I've taken from you that's actually yours to carry that I'm now trying to carry and feeling frustrated with? We just always have to have that posture of, Lord, would you take this from me? See, the world's model around us is might makes right, and the louder person wins, cancel culture kind of approach to conflict. We have to continue to remember that we are a people of the way of Jesus. So when you are tempted to belittle, stomp on, dunk on, or dehumanize the person who's in front of you, remember what Galatians 5:1 tells us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are not a slave to the world's way of doing things any longer. When you say yes to Jesus, he breaks those chains of sin and condemnation, and you are free to live as a child of the King, living out his kingdom will and way. You don't have to succumb again to the way of this world. That's hard, and it takes courage to step forward, trusting that you are free to respond in the way of Jesus. Again, courage is required, but not at the expense of kindness. So be kind, be courageous. And the third thing is listen. Listen. Now, this one's important because when we listen, it doesn't mean we agree. Okay? When you're listening to somebody, it doesn't mean you are agreeing. You're listening, though, for understanding. You want to be able to articulate what that other person is saying so you understand their viewpoint. Oftentimes, I see this play out when an argument, and let's just say it's a theological argument that two people are having, and then that's their frustration in the moment. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll build kind of the straw man, and we'll just obliterate that argument. What I would encourage you to do is when you find yourself in any kind of argument, build a steel man. Get the best argument out there that you can so that you're dealing with real information. And sometimes we can go, well, that's scary. What if I can't answer it? Let me just tell you, you can trust the word and go to the word and mine through that. But get the best argument. Don't get the worst argument. That's like a cheap shot. Get the best and go after it that way. But we have to continue to listen. Now, I will just tell you, this is something that I had to recognize in my own pursuit of trying to be an active listener. That my whole life, I've just kind of like, if I'm listening to you, I have this nod that's going on. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I want you to know I'm engaged with you. The problem with that is, what does this mean in our culture? Yes, yes, yes. So there's times people are telling me something and I'm like, I'm listening to you. I'm listening. And they're assuming, oh, he's totally on the same page with me. I'm like, no, this is terrible, actually, what you're saying. This is wrong and this is weird and I don't even know how to begin. But so I've had to watch myself that I'm not doing this all the time, but I'm still going to actively listen. So what I hear you saying is this. Okay, so the frustration that you had was this. Am I saying that right? Am I articulating that right? Because I want to understand where they're coming from. Because the more we listen and seek for understanding, again, what we're going to start to discover is the thing beneath the thing. And sometimes, again, it's not the surface argument that's frustrating. It's actually there's these past hurts or there's this past interaction that we had with this person that now they're viewing us through this lens that's distorted. And so when we listen and we can understand where they're coming from, that allows us to go back and be like, oh, man, it seems like you're actually really upset about what happened here. And I didn't even know that. And I'm not saying that as like, oh, I shouldn't have cared, but I'm so sorry, right? But we won't discover that. If when we're listening to somebody, we're doing the thing, we're listening to them, but we're like, uh-huh, because we're just waiting to respond, right? How many of you have that problem where you're listening to somebody, you're not listening to them at all, you just know what you want to say. And so you're just waiting for them to pause long enough that you can jump in, right? If you've ever sat with somebody like that, really frustrating, right? When you can just tell, like, you're not tracking with me at all, and you just are waiting to blast whatever I'm saying. And if you've never experienced that, it might be because you're the one who's just talking all the time, okay? So just pay attention to that and how you're responding. Because the truth is, when we get bumped, right? When someone pushes on us a little bit, what's our natural inclination, right? We get defensive. Like, we either want to rhino up and just plow through them, or we want to get real prickly and passive aggressive, or we don't just sit there and be like, this is fun. Yeah, tell me more of why you don't like me. I enjoy this. But we have to pause. And this is why I think it's so important what James 1, 19 through 20 says. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Again, when we're bumped, it's natural to be defensive. But what we need to do in those moments is to pause and to pray and to listen. See, when we listen, we're often, again, able to hear the heart behind what's happening in the person in front of us. And when we hear that, sometimes what that actually does is it pulls out the kindness in us because we start to hear their story and we start to recognize, man, there's a lot of hurts that have happened in this person's life. And their frustration with me is just one of many things that they've experienced in their life. But we need to pause and pray. Some of you were here with us on Friday night. I thought it was so fitting that we had our marriage conference, and the very thing that we were talking about on Friday night was conflict. Like, how do we fight fair with each other? And one of the questions that came up in the panel was someone said, but what do you do when you just see red instantly, right? You just rise immediately, and you are so angry. Someone bumps you, and you are just ready to rage. And I said, just go with it. Just Hulk it out and just stomp, smash, you know, whatever you need to. No, what do you need to do in that case? Because telling somebody in that moment, you know what you should do when you're seeing red, you should just really pause and pray. They're like, that doesn't work. All I see is red. And so what I would say, if that's you, if you know that when you get bumped, anger is the first thing to come out, then I have more questions for you. Okay, why are you angry all the time? You need to spend some time. You actually need to do some pre-work so that when you are bumped, right? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if anger is the first thing coming out of you, if that's the fruit that's coming out of you, you need to pay attention to what the root of that is. And so you need to do some work ahead of time and go, man, why am I angry? Why am I so frustrated? Why do I feel like, man, that guy cut me off and that just ruined my day? Why is that there? And I would encourage you, bring that before the Lord. Lord, why am I so angry all the time? This is not the fruit of what I want my life to be. I want something different. Because if anger is what comes, you're going to have a real hard time listening to the person who's in front of you. You're just going to want to justify yourself or respond and rage. And so there's some pre-work that you need to do in understanding what's really going on in my soul that I'm angry all the time. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Be thoughtful in how you respond and be prayerful in how you respond. I try to be more conscious of this all the time. And this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit working with us, is that we can be talking with someone like this, but we can also be talking vertically as we're talking to that person of like, Lord, there's all sorts of alarm bells going off in my head right now. There's some wounds that are coming up that have nothing to do with this person, but I can tell I'm feeling really defensive right now, and I need you to help me to stay in this conversation, to hear them, not so that I can give them an answer immediately, but that I can pay attention. So help me to be slow, not to respond or to justify, or let me just listen. And then when I speak, Lord, would you season my words with the salt of your truth? Would you help me to respond honestly and truthfully? And sometimes that means firmly. I hear what you're saying. Can I just walk you through what my experience was? And that can be contradictory, but if we're coming at it with a rage, right, that person's gonna have a real hard time hearing you. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, be thoughtful in how you respond, be prayerful in how you respond, and let us be slow to anger. And when we listen, we learn. We hear the heart of the person. Again, that doesn't mean you're agreeing with them. That doesn't mean that you're saying your story is justified in the way that you're acting, but it just means we're getting to understanding, and then we can have a real conversation when we understand where the hurts and the breach actually is. So be kind, be courageous, listen, and number four is check your smell, all right? Check your smell. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. We read this passage. We looked at this passage already a little bit. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for such things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul is reminding us that wherever we go, we have an opportunity to influence those around us. Wherever you go, you bring a certain aroma with you. Is it the aroma of Christ, or is it the aroma of your flesh? Is it the aroma of death or life? See, if I've had a really, really hard day, and I can tell I'm just out of sorts, and I'm driving home, I know I have a decision that I can make. Do I bring this smell with me into the house? Is this what I want to share with my kids? Is this what I want to share with my wife when I step through the door? Because dads, you have an incredible power when you walk through that door, you bring a smell with you, whether you know it or not. Some of you literally, you know, you're working hard. I get it. Right? But you set a temperature that others cue off of. Moms, you've got the same thing in how you respond. So are we bringing the aroma of Christ? And sometimes we have to check ourselves and go, man, I don't smell great right now. There's a lot going on. There's a lot emanating from me that's not going to be helpful. Right? And some of you are looking at the real time. You're going to go to some sort of gathering this week, and someone's going to be there that you have a real issue with. And so what I would encourage you to do is check your smell. Don't worry about theirs. Worry about yours. Don't sit there and think of all the things. I bet they're going to say this, and then they're going to do this, and then like last time, and then that's going to set me off. And if they do this one thing, I'm going to finally tell. Like, don't live there. Focus on Christ. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to step into this with your peace? Again, would you help me to step in with your presence? Would you help me to respond? Lord, with strength, right? You don't have to back away from the truth. You don't have to be run over. But Lord, would you help me to respond, to be kind, to be courageous, to listen, to hear them? But also with the fragrance of who I am, be you. Would it be you? Would it be you? Pay attention to your smell and how you're influencing the room. Now, some of you in this room, you actually may have a really hard time gauging how you're perceived. Right? That might not be something that comes naturally to you. When people are like, yeah, you're a little prickly, you're like, I don't feel that way at all, right? But that's actually really helpful information to get from people that you trust. And so if you wonder, how am I received? Or how when I step into a room, how do people feel? If you've got people in your life that you trust, you've got a friend that you can say, hey, can you just reflect back on me? How am I doing? When I show up into this setting, when I come to work, man, what am I bringing? And pay attention to that. And start to say, Lord, would you start to reshape that? Would you start to reform that so that wherever I'm going, I'm bringing the aroma of you, that I'm living out the truth of who you are. Proverbs 26:5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So often when we get into an argument, we kind of drag each other down to the lowest common denominator, and we're not treating each other well. Like, if someone's treating you and they're being foolish, don't join them. Right? Don't start to smell like them. That's not the aim, because you're both going to stink at the end of it, right? So don't let them pull you down. Be kind, be courageous, listen, check your smell. And the last thing is love. And love is one that we always like, oh, of course, love, you had to say that, right? Love doesn't mean that we gloss over differences or ignore disagreements. Love means that we don't dehumanize the other. Love means that we hold on to the hope of redemption, even in the face of distinct differences. That's hard. When someone starts to become your enemy, you don't really see the possibility of Christ's redemption in their life, and you almost start to root against them. But love is something different. Love is something that Jesus has modeled for us, that even while we were enemies of Christ, he came and died for us that we might have life in him. That's the pattern that's being set before us. And love is not a weak or fickle thing. There's times where you will not feel love at all, and yet we are called to choose love. And that means at times holding firm to the truth, even when it's the hard thing, even when it's not what the other person wants to hear, but the loving thing still is to speak truth into their life. At times, love means being willing to deny oneself or to deny our comfort or to deny even being liked. Because sometimes we need to share with someone who's running into oncoming traffic, uncomfortable things of like, that is a way of death. And as someone who loves you, I can't sit by quiet and not tell you that you are running towards death right now. I love you too much to be quiet. Even when you don't know what the outcome of that conversation is going to be, love pulls us towards the other. And love is what we're to be known for. Love and truth are not in opposition to each other. They go hand in hand. To love means to be honest. It means to hold to truth. It means to admit when we have fallen short of the truth. And again, our model of love has been laid before us in Jesus. And he tells us we're to be known for our love. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are a diverse group of people in this room. And there's some varying viewpoints even in this space. We're not all uniform in our thinking. I know that when we come here. But what binds us together, what unites us together, is that we come under the banner of Jesus. And this should be a place where our love for one another is seen and experienced. That those walking outside would see what transpires here and goes, I need a community like that. I need people like that in my life, because what we're modeling is what we've received from our Creator, who has shown us what love really looks like. And how did Jesus love us? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to figure it out. He came to us. When we were a complete mess, he stepped into humanity. And he said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to point you in the way in which to go. I'm going to accomplish what you could never accomplish on your own. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, and this is the love of God was made manifest among us, was shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is an active choice that we have to make. And there are times where you will feel as though the well of love in your life is completely depleted. I have nothing for this person in front of me. And it's in that moment that the best thing that we can do is to stop and remember the love that we have received. Remember that it was Christ who first loved us, and because he loved us, we are able to love. And so allow him to pour into you. Receive that love, knowing all of your faults and flaws, knowing more intimately than anyone else the wrongs that you've committed, the things that you wish you could have back, all those things that you're like, I'm unworthy, and yet he still loves me, and he died for me, and he freed me from this old way of living, and now I'm a new creation in him. And so if he can do that in me, he can do that in anybody. And so, Lord, would you fill me with that love that I may continue to choose love even in the face of opposition. And so we allow his love to pour into us so that it might overflow out of us. We are going to disagree with people. We are going to deal with dysfunction and hard things. But how do we do that well in a way that honors Christ? We start by being kind, paying attention to our words and our posture towards those that we are engaging with. We be courageous. We pay attention to the truth. And this is important. We hold the truth up. We hold Jesus' view of us higher than man's view of us. And that takes courage. It takes a lot of courage. We need to listen. We need to be slow to speak, quick to listen. We need to check our smell. Do we smell like Jesus? Or do we smell like something we'd rather not mention? And finally, love. Love. Do I see the human being in front of me made in the image of God? And for all their faults, flaws, failures, for all their dysfunction, even for the ways that they've wounded me, and not saying that's okay. Okay, when we love someone, we're not saying all their actions are okay and it's not a big deal and I don't have to care about that anymore. That's not what we're saying. We're saying even with all of that, God can still redeem. God can still move. God can still restore. And that might mean that that relationship isn't like, oh, now we're best friends or this or that, but we can love still, even in our pain. So pay attention to your posture, remembering that we love not because we will ourselves to do it, but we love because we're first loved. And when we don't feel like we can love, just ask the Lord, would you just pour into me? Would you give me strength? Would you give me courage to continue to love as you have loved me? As we close this morning, what I want to do is spend some time in prayer. And we're going to do this a couple of different ways. And so if you would just close your eyes with me, and maybe there's someone in your life that you've been thinking of this entire time, even though you don't want to, and maybe you're even a little mad at me because you're like, why did you bring this up today? But just bring them before the Lord. Say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to see this person differently? Lord, would you help me for anything that I'm holding on to that's not mine to hold on to release that to you right now? Father, for any bitterness that is brewing in my soul, that is hindering the way I can see another, Jesus, would you begin to unthaw my cold heart? Maybe there's someone you're going to see this week, and so you're unsure of how that interaction is going to be. And so right now, maybe the best thing is just, Lord, would you just prepare my heart? Would you help me to fixate on you and not conversations that I'm making up in my head? But would you root me in reality? And the reality that I know is that I am loved by my Creator. And so, Lord, would you meet us there? Would you help us with a posture of love? where we already know we're defensive or where we feel on edge emotionally. Just bring that before the Lord now. Speak that out, Lord. I don't know why my emotions feel so outsized right now. I don't like how I feel. I feel out of control. I feel anger. I feel shame. I feel whatever that may be. Just bring that to him. Lord, would you meet me in the midst of this? I can't do this alone, so Lord, would you help me? Maybe there's an unresolved conflict in your life that's causing you to lose your ability to see straight. Just burning in the back of your brain. So just bring that person now before the Lord. And then maybe in the midst of this morning, you are sensing that actually your conflict is not with another person. Your conflict's with God. That you feel as though he hasn't shown up for you, or that he's allowed something to happen, or maybe you just feel like you are the sum total of all your failures and that he would want nothing to do with you. But my prayer for you is that you would recognize that we have a good father who is watching the horizon for you to look to him. And as you look to him, he's not even waiting. He is running towards you. And so my prayer is that you would experience that this morning. That you would let your guard down before him and allow him to meet you. We love because Jesus first loved us. May you find rest this morning in his love. Jesus, we need you. Apart from you, we cannot do this. And so would you help us where maybe we have lacked courage? Would you give us courage? Where maybe we have been unkind, would you help us to be kind? And not to save face, but because we mean it, because you're shifting us, because it's the fruit of our life and the Spirit at work in us. Would you help us to listen? And not just so that we can hammer someone with what we want to say, but to really listen, to understand, to see the heartbreak and the hurts in others. Lord, help us to smell like you wherever we go. And would your love be the mark of our lives? Jesus, we love you and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. As we continue in worship right now, I'm just going to invite you to stand with us. And if you need prayer this morning, there's going to be some people kind of throughout the sanctuary as we sing this song together. I'll be down front. Joel will be down over here in the corner and some people in the back. We'd love to pray alongside you just to encourage you, pray over you. But may you know that you have a good, good Father who sees you and he's not unaware of the things that you're carrying. And the invitation for you is to rest in him, to find strength in him, to find love in him. So let's worship our King. Father, we thank you for the truth that we can run to you and know that we are met by you in the places where we feel inadequate, where we feel lost, we feel alone. You meet us. And so, Lord, I pray that that each person here would sense your presence in a powerful way, that you are real, that hope in you is real, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, would you help us to be a people that walk in that truth, that even in the hard things of life, we would not let go of that truth, that we would know we have an eternal hope that is found in you, the living hope, the living one who has rescued and redeemed and restored. And so whatever situation we are facing or whatever relationship that we are facing that feels impossible, Lord, we bring it to you and we lay it at your feet and we ask you to do what only you can do. And where we need to lean in and listen to your voice louder in our life, would we do that? Would we say yes and step forward with courage, not placed in our own ability, but in your ability and your work in us? And so, Lord, help us to be a people that are kind. Help us to be a people that are loving and listen well. And help us to be a people that are always about your truth. Jesus, may we be living invitations to your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, as we... No clapping. We can clap if you want to clap. I mean, sometimes it's like... I used to always fight that, but I'm like, sometimes we do just need to respond with the goodness of the gospel. Like, we want something, right? Like, I do have to just like, yes! Like, it's good. It's good. As we walk forward from here today, I'm excited. Next week, we'll start our new series for Advent. And just so you kind of know where we're going with that, as we're going to be walking through the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John that just remind us that light has come. And what does that mean for us in our lives and the lives of others and how we walk forward in that light? And so we're going to celebrate that next week. And just to kind of put that into practice too, next Sunday night, join us as we light a massive tree. And it's just one of a really fun community event. Invite your neighbors. It's a really easy ask for people to come and take part in that. But as we walk forward from here today, I want to read this verse to you as our benediction here. And it's 1 John 4:9. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So wherever you are going this week, may you live through him, recognizing that you are deeply loved by him. And would you allow that love to overflow? Would you be kind? Would you be courageous? Would you listen well? Would you smell like Jesus this week? And would you love like him? And all of this is only possible when we experience and know his grace and his peace. And so may it move profoundly through you and your friends and in your family's life this week as we celebrate his goodness with a gratitude and a thankfulness. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. See you next week.